Good afternoon, brothers and sisters, respected friends, Sunday school scholars. I bring the loving greetings from those of the holiday attendant of Sea Ecclesia who were unable to attend. It is nice to be here today. It's maybe a little bit unfortunate that my talk follows lunch, so hopefully I can keep everybody awake. I hope that what I have to say here in this address will be of some benefit to everyone. This gathering theme is based on what God hates the most. Of course, we know he hates sin across the board. But these seven things that are being spoken of this weekend are an abomination to God. My topic is the fourth thing that's listed in the Proverbs chapter 6 of those things that are hated. I don't think there's any significance into the order of this list, but I could be wrong. An heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. In other words, a person who subtly tries to do things that cause people to sin or do things they might not ordinarily do or cause conflict between parties and then watch the fallout from doing that with amusement. This was not the easiest talk for me to put together because I could not think of how best to bring this topic out. When Brother Burl sent me the invite to do this talk, I have to admit my first thought was, well, maybe I'd say yes and then get up here, and then because of the topic of wicked imaginations, I didn't want anybody to have any evil thoughts, so rather than get into it, I'd just say, I'm going to respectfully decline now and just go and sit down. But how many now of having some wicked imaginations or evil thoughts? No hands, please. But you see how easy it is. It's our nature to fall into that type of thing pretty quickly if we're not careful. I'm sure most of us at one time or another have thought about doing something bad or to someone or something, but we really wouldn't do it on our own. Why? Because our character wouldn't let us. But we must have a moment of, weakness and want to get back at somebody, and we try to figure out a way to get even. That's the flesh talking. And we have to constantly and prayerfully put those tendencies away. I thought the best way to present this subject was to use examples from the Bible to show how far-reaching these things can go. We go back to Genesis, where we have the creation and man being created to inherit the earth and worship God. It didn't take long for man to sin. And in the space of about 1,600 years, man had degenerated down to just about total wickedness. The root of the problem is the mind of man. In Genesis chapter 6, we see the problem in verses 1 through 5. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply in the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart or his mind, intellect, or purpose, as the margin states, was only evil continually. If we look at this situation, we see moral and political deterioration taking place. The world became noted for ruthless indifference to the requirements of others. There was widespread corruption of God's ways and violence everywhere. The generation before the flood wasn't influenced by paganism or idolatry. It was something worse than that. It was a godless generation, which worship self, which was brought up by Brother Jerry earlier, and self. The people became proud and arrogant in their attitude towards one another, and lawless and indifferent towards God, his revelation, and his will. Progressive and great in material things, they became corrupt and carnal in spiritual matters. It was getting so bad that God decided to destroy his creation with a flood. So let's analyze this problem and what led to this point. In verse 1, the problem started back in the time of Adam and Eve and continued to grow from there. We see in Genesis 1, verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he them. Male and female created he them. Man, at his basic level, is drawn in by the physical and sexual desire. So what was the result? The sons of God, who are the sons of God? They are the seed of the woman in those times. And in our times, it would be those who know and believe and obey the truth in Christ. Daughters of men would represent the seed of the serpent, those who didn't obey God's word. It is interesting to know how these problems that arise follow the same pattern. Lust is the common denominator. Eve saw the fruit of the tree, that it was good, and she took it. Now we see the sons of God saw the daughters of men, and they were desirable to them, and they took them. And the thoughts of the mind was trying to justify something they knew was wrong, but did it anyway. These daughters of men were so described because they were dominated by the flesh. They were worldly, or of the world, if you will. The sons of God saw them and lusted after them, and so broke that barrier between the two seeds. We see it says in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 3 and 4, neither shalt thou make marriages with them that knows inhabit the land. Thy daughter shall not go, shall not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. And then in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 39, Paul says, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. So the point here is we must remain separate from the world in all things. When that does not happen, we have the breakdown of the divine decree. When that decree is nullified because of wickedness, then every man is doing that which is right in his own heart. Wicked imaginations dominate the thinking of the flesh. And when intimate relations are involved, more often than not, the desires of the flesh cannot be stopped. The morals and character of man went downhill fast. And Yahweh said in Genesis 6, verse 3, my spirit shall not always strive with you, with man. In other words, because the wickedness of man was getting so bad, Yahweh was saying he was getting ready to withdraw his life-giving spirit. He goes on in the verse, for that he also is flesh. In the Hebrew it says, in their erring he is flesh. That statement shows the tendency of flesh to wander from righteousness. The verse ends, yet his days shall be 120 years. This is not talking about life expectancy. Rather, Yahweh is saying, I'll give you 120 years to repent. He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. And so for 120 years, Noah preached to the people, all the while building the ark, and after all that, only 8 people were found worthy. And Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20, the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. We see what the result was. 8 people were saved from the flood, out of all that were there. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 4, there were giants in the earth in those days. Now this is interesting. Giants is from the Hebrew word Nephilim, and it means fallen ones. So what we see here is the sons of God, meaning those of the seed of the woman, had fallen from righteousness and married the daughters of men, or women from the world, so to speak. They were great in stature or position in the world. They had power and influence. The people had totally turned from the ways of God. They were only interested in pleasing themselves. Gaining profit and having great pleasure was their goal. They were boastful and ruthless. They didn't allow anyone to get in the way of what they wanted to do. This is what happens when you take morality out of the equation. Man became more animal-like. It comes down to survival of the fittest. Everyone doing what they want with no regard for God's law. This is what happened before the flood, and it was the reason for the flood. The wickedness of man had become so great that part of God's plan to deal with this rampant wickedness was to wash it away in a flood of the whole world. What do we find happens after the flood? In Genesis chapter 6, verse 4 continues and says, also after that. After what? After the flood, it wasn't too long, and the same problems began to manifest themselves once more. Why? Because we're dealing with human nature. No doubt there were literally giants in the land, as we have the case of Goliath. The main problem was the reckless indifference toward others that characterized them as giants in wickedness. Again, the sons of God were intrigued by the success, and they once again began to compromise the truth and marry the daughters of men. Those wicked imaginations returned and began to take over the thought of those once God-fearing men. They gained honor and prestige among their contemporaries, but lost focus with God, and they didn't even realize it. They may have thought they had the best of both worlds, but we all know you can't have it both ways. The minute the ways of the world have a foothold in our life, we have compromised. We may think we can handle both, but the reality is we are playing with fire and we'll get burned soon enough. We start getting praised and promoted and honored in the world, and we are in grave danger of losing our perspective in the truth. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, we read, and Yahweh saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Hebrew word rea is from the root signifying to break in pieces, to destroy, afflict. It relates to people who break in pieces the established order of things, thus confounding and destroying that which is right, and afflict themselves by so doing. It is frequently used for moral depravity and lewdness. Imagination is from the word yetzer, something made to plan, and so includes both purpose and desires. We know that man having mortal nature is sinful, and the only way to keep the natural tendencies of the flesh in check is to have the law of God in the picture, to give some consciousness of what sin is and is not. When there is no law of God governing one's life, all that is left is evil. This was the case with those before the flood. They had abandoned God and his ways and had given themselves completely over to the purposes and desires of their heart. The wickedness of those before the flood was deliberate. They knew exactly what they were doing and did it on purpose. There was no end to the evil. It was a daily thing. It's all they thought about in life, to do whatever they wanted, when and wherever they wanted. It was all about self. They had no regard for the will of God. It sounds a lot like the world today. After the flood wiped out all the wickedness, did that end all the lawlessness forever? Of course not. It wasn't too long before the wicked imaginations started playing a role with the people. They decided that they wanted to build a city and a tower that would reach unto heaven. They were all of one language, and they wanted a centralized place for everyone to gather and be united. It wasn't going to be a place where they would worship God. They thought that through strength in numbers, they could be all together and worship the way they wanted instead of what God was doing. And so to stop this apostasy, God caused confusion with languages. They couldn't understand one another, so that it put an end to that for a while. Another example of wicked imaginations comes to us after the children of Israel were delivered from the Egyptians and went to Sinai. Moses went up into the mount to get the laws for the nation. He was gone a while, and we read in Exodus chapter 32 and verse 1, "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him." Here is the Israelites who had recently witnessed the power of God in the 10 plagues and the crossing of the Red Sea on dry ground and the killing of the Egyptian army, and now some of them wanted an idol in which to worship. This is what happens when our faith is not strong. We begin to justify other thoughts, such as what is in control of everything. They were of the mindset that they would take over and cause the people to follow false gods. In Exodus chapter 32, verses 7 and 8, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." They had wicked imaginations in their head, and they acted on them, and in so doing, caused the people to sin. Their heart wasn't really in the deliverance from Egyptian bondage. They were so short-sighted. They did not fear God at all. They wanted to have control of the situation. We see the punishment they received, which was death. Now we move on to another example of wicked imaginations. And again, it involves the children of Israel. Remember the 12 spies sent into the Promised Land and how 10 of them came back with an evil report. Now you might say, well, they just lied about the situation. And it was a lie, but it was a concerted effort on the part of the 10 spies to cause a rebellion among the people. And it cost that generation an opportunity to enter the Promised Land. We go to the Psalms and see in Psalm 36, David is speaking about the wicked. Verse 1, "The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes." David was thinking about the behavior of wicked men, and his conclusion is that there is no fear of God before the wicked man's eyes. We see the same thing on a daily basis when we see, hear, and read of the arrogant evil of men of our own generation. What impressed David was the lawlessness or rebellion of the wicked. The fear or terror of God was not even within their thought or before their eyes. They lived their lives as though he didn't exist, nor that his judgment related to them. Now, why is there no fear of God in the eyes of the godless man? Because he is too full of himself. In Psalm 73, verses 7 through 11, we read, "Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongues walketh through the earth." Is there knowledge in the Most High? A man dishonest to his God is sure to be disloyal to his friends. David notes the guile of the wicked. His words are false and calculated to deceive. He has no hesitation to downgrade others if there were some advantage to himself. He uses his tongue with cunning, an art that grows with practice and success, and continues to depart from the fear of God. He may have had a conscience at one time, but now nothing stops him. He constantly and consistently has wicked thoughts, even taking family time. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. In Micah, we have another example of thinking wicked thoughts. In Micah chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Woe to them that devise iniquity and work evil upon their beds. When the morning is light, they practice it, because it is in the power of their hand. And they covet fields and take them by violence, and houses and take them away. So they oppress a man and his house, even a man and his heritage. And in Amos chapter 6, verses 3 through 6, ye that put far away the evil day and cause the seat of violence to come near, that lie on beds of ivory and stretch themselves upon their couches and eat the lambs out of the flock and the calves out of the midst of the stall, that chant to the sound of the viol and invent to themselves instruments of music like David, that drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the chief ointments. But they are not grieved for the afflictions of Joseph. The point of this is these people sat up late at night thinking how they could take advantage of the common people. It didn't bother them that what they were doing was evil. They had no moral integrity, and it was all because they had no real conscience. They had no respect for God. It was the fleshly thinking of man at its worst. His thought of evil was supported by a strong will, and in the midst of his evil work, he will not turn back. In Psalm 36, verses 2 and 3, for he flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. David says in verse 1 that there is no fear of God before his eyes, speaking of the wicked men. And if we look at Romans chapter 3 and verse 18, Paul says there is no fear of God before their eyes. In Psalm 36, it is in the singular. In Romans 3 and 18, this quote is made plural because he is showing the general waywardness and misuse of man's faculties. It is pretty easy for us to see the accuracy of these comments in our world today. On every side is the commercial and political world. We see men of this exact description, and we often observe in amazement their brazen and godless ways. We could go on and on, giving examples in history of people having wicked imaginations. It is a fact of life for those who do not respect the Heavenly Father. The question is, do we, as brethren and sisters in Christ, have any wicked imaginations? Some might say, oh, don't be silly. We don't do that. We don't? I dare say we might. I want to relay a personal experience of mine when I was in high school. I went to a vocational school, and to no one's surprise, I took up agriculture for my shop course. There were kids from six surrounding towns that attended the school. There was one particular kid who lived in Auburn, Mass., who really used to get under my skin, so to speak. Now, believe it or not, I was really passive in school. I was a shy kid. No, I'm not lying. This kid, I'll call him Gary, used to pick on me daily because I was different from most other kids. You know, I didn't drink, I didn't smoke, I didn't have any girlfriends, I didn't do sports, I wouldn't even smoke pot. So because of all I didn't do, he called me zero. I was a loser in his eyes, and he wouldn't let me forget it. What he didn't know is that I wasn't perfect by any means. His harassment caused me to despise him, even though I never told him that. I would ride the bus home and be constantly thinking of how I could fight this Gary. I would imagine he came out to the farm I lived on, and I'd beat him to a pulp. I remember there were several different scenarios that I would come up with to get back at him. I guess you could say that what he was doing was a form of bullying back then. The way I was brought up, you couldn't get revenge. You had to turn the other cheek. Christadelphian Sunday school scholars didn't fight. But you know what was the reality? I was thinking of any way I could do something to get back at this guy. These were wicked imaginations. Did anybody know about these wicked imaginations? My parents didn't know. My classmates didn't know. And none of my Christadelphian friends knew anything about it until now. But God knew about it. My rationale about having these wicked imaginations was, I'm not actually going to do anything to Gary, so what is the harm? The harm is that God hates those kinds of thoughts. They are evil and wicked. So how did I get out of that frame of mind? Well, in regards to this Gary, we had a Christmas vacation from school, and during that time, this Gary had a car wreck, I believe it was on Christmas Eve. And he had gotten drunk and had the wreck, and he rolled his car down a bank. And as I found out later, he had laid there several hours before some even knew he was there. They took him to the hospital, and he was in recovery for several months before he was able to attend school. When I saw him, he was just a shell of what I had seen before. By then, I had grown up and was learning to put these types of thoughts away. Brothers and sisters, it is not good to have wicked imaginations, even if nobody else knows it. We start thinking evil of others in the truth, and it will affect us at some point. It will cause us to treat them differently. Look what David says in Psalm 119, verse 101. I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. That's the frame of mind we should have. We have to remember that thinking evil of others is natural to mortal flesh. We should know better. God knows our heart. Nobody in this room can know what someone else is thinking about them unless they are told. It is our duty, our obligation, to put away any wicked imaginations we have about others in the truth or not in the truth. I'd like to conclude this talk by reading what was sent to me in regards to this subject. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations might be regarded as being covered by the expression a lying tongue. It is not quite the same, however. Wicked imaginations may often find expression in lies, but they can be very evil even if they never reach the tongue. Even the most active of men are sometimes still, and the most talkative are sometimes silent. But thought and imagination are with us always, even when we are asleep. Envy, anger, bitterness, pride, and many other evil things may build up wicked imaginations, which destroy the character, even if they never find expression in word or deed. It is perfectly true that love leads to the fulfilling of the law, but it does not follow that a formal observance of the law leads to love. Herein lies one of the dangers of negatives. A man may refrain from many things because of his respect for law. He may even deny himself many legitimate blessings in a zeal for separateness. At times, he may refrain from speech, lest he should transgress the law in dealing with his brother. And yet all the while, he may be building up wrong thought in his heart, and God, who looks upon the heart, may be displeased. It should be an easy matter to love those who are near to us and animated by the same hope, and loving them, all the minor qualities of love should be displayed. Unfortunately, however, the minor qualities are often neglected, and then if any cause of disagreement arises, there is an ugly transformation. Extremes beget extremes. Impatience is answered by impatience, until there may be much ill feeling when there should be nothing but love and good fellowship. That man, unsubject to the law of God, is preeminently a sinner, that the imagination of his heart is evil continually, and that, left to its uncontrolled impulses, he becomes licentious, merciless, and cruel, reveling in the lust of his nature and delighting in its evil works to do, is abundantly revealed by the Spirit through Solomon. A heart that devises wicked imaginations is an evil that is closely related to a lying tongue, but considerably different in many ways. Wicked imaginations often do find an outlet by using a lying tongue, but there are many evils that do not, such as anger, pride, and much bitterness. We must be extremely careful in attempting to judge the motives of others, for at the same time, we may be building up erroneous thoughts that could find expression in letters that someday would bring shame and rebuke before others and rejection at the judgment seat. We must always remember that God's way of doing things is not patterned after our methods. This was strongly emphasized by him in his words to 1 Samuel in 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Who among us has not been humiliated and ashamed by the later discovery that our self-righteous judgment of others has turned out to be wicked imaginations? If we have not experienced this, then in all probability we have been remiss in self-examination. For, as it says in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?